So if you have your Bibles with me, I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture. It's going to be real easy to get to these three. The first one is going to be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Put a marker there. We'll spend the majority of our time together in Romans chapter 8. Then flip over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And put a marker there. And then over to John 11. So really, it's pretty easy. We're going to start in John 11. So if it's easier for you to put a marker in Romans 8 and then go over to John 11 and then flip to John 14 when we get there. But that's where we get started today. And the title of today's message is One with the Resurrection, or One with His Resurrection Life. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and we have to understand what took place 2,000 years ago as an ongoing experiential relationship with the God of the universe that stands and lives outside of time and space, right? And so that means what he did then has equal impact today as it did then. And it's going to have equal impact a million years from now or a trillion years from now when we're in eternity. The blood of the Lamb was so sufficient, it will continue to speak throughout all of eternity of the sufficiency of its sacrifice and the resurrection life that comes from that. And so today, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we really need to be able to tap into what God is saying about this. And we're week 7 or 8 in a series called One with Him. Let me hear you say, One with Him. I know I can't hear you, but it makes me feel better. So, One with Him, this is a series talking about if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one with each other, but then Jesus says, and that you would be one with Him as He's one with the Father. And so there's something about being in Christ, being in this relationship, that it's not just, hey, God cleaned up my life, but I get to go live my life as I wanted to. You have that choice. However, it's about coming into the relationship and living His life through you, not living your own life. It's about surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and that's only possible when we become one with His resurrection life. So if you have John chapter 11, I just want to read a couple of short passages there, and then we're going to get over to Romans chapter 8. But John chapter 11, verse 23 says this, and this is when Lazarus, one of Jesus' best friends, has died. And incidentally, the thought came to me. Peter, James, and John were close, the closest of the apostles with Jesus. And those would probably be his inner circle. But he also had friends that he loved dearly, like brothers. And Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were just like that. And so I feel like the Lord just said to remind you, even if you're not Peter, James, or John, the Lord loves you the same. Like, you don't have to have that level. He loves you right where you're at. And so Lazarus has died, and he let Lazarus, not just Lazarus die, but he let him stay in the grave for several days. So by the time that he comes along, he knows that Lazarus' body has already begun the process of decomposition, and it's probably going to be stinking. And so as he comes up, Mary and Martha come up, and he has this engagement. And this is his engagement with Martha. And this is what Jesus says, verse 23. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. So now Jesus is coming to Martha with one thing in mind. Martha hears what Jesus says, but she interprets it through her own lens. And it was a partially correct lens. She just missed a piece of the puzzle. And look what it says. Yes, verse 24, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. So we know there's just going to be this last day. There'll be a judgment scene, but when all the dead have risen, physical resurrection is going to take place down the road. And she goes, of course, I'm sad that I'm missing him now. I know he's going to rise then. But look what Jesus' response was. He didn't even correct her like that. What he says is, Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So it's this amazing thing when he's saying, hey, your brother's going to rise again. She goes, yeah, I know last day it will. And that is absolutely true because everybody knows that Lazarus died again, which I don't know if that was a bummer or not. I think it was kind of cool to be able to have that testimony, right? But knowing he's going to rise on the last day, and he says, no, right now there's something about me in the flesh. There's something about who I am. When he uses this word, I am, it's the same phrasing that when Moses says, whom will I send? Or tell the people sent me to bring you out of Egypt. And he says, tell them I am. the great I am. And so there's this understanding that Jesus is tapping into this authority as the resurrection. And so that means is only resurrection is only possible through Jesus. So he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, when you look at the Greek word life here, it's actually Zoe life. You might have heard a message if you've been around church for any period of time that they've talked about the Zoe life. But I want to go ahead and give you the quick definition because it's really important for us to understand. Zoe life in this context means both the physical and the spiritual. Let me hear you say both the physical and the spiritual. It's important because we are spirit and we're body. There's a physical realm and a spiritual realm. And it says all life throughout the universe always comes from, and is sustained by, listen to this, God's self-existent life. God's self-existent life means he always has been and he always will be. There's no beginning of God. He always has been. If you want me to explain that to you, I can't other than by faith. That's what makes him God. Okay, so sometimes we get ourselves into pretzels of trying to figure out how he has no beginning. Instead of that, why don't you just acknowledge that he is God and then go ahead and fall into the life that he has for you. So let me read this again. All life throughout the universe always comes from and is sustained by God's self-existent life. The Lord intimately shares his gift of life with people, creating each in his image, which gives all of us the capacity to know his eternal life. Key on that thing is you have the opportunity, you have the capacity, because you're made in his image. So even if you are lost or you're fallen away, you're still made in his image, which gives you the opportunity, the capacity to enter back into the eternal life that he has for you. And obviously Jesus is the only way, the resurrection and the life, that you can do that. Verse 26, everyone who lives in me, let me hear you say lives in me, because it's important. The title of this series is In Him, One with Him, One in Him. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Now, it's important when it says this word lives. So we just talked about life, which would be Zoe. This word lives is Zao, and it means to live and experience God's gift of Zoe life. So when he's saying everyone who lives in me, it doesn't mean check your pulse. Are you breathing? Do you have a pulse? That's not what he's talking about. It literally means if he's the resurrection of life, I must come into and connect to Jesus as my source of life, of Zoe life. And when I live in him, it's an experiential life. So it's not a philosophical thing like, oh yeah, one day it'd be kind of nice to live like God. And no. Right now you can experience. It's a call into experiential relationship with him. So this Zao, to live, experience God's gift of Zoe life. So everyone who lives in him, experiences him in relationship, and believes in him will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, verse 27. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Now remember, we just finished up worship and we talked about it. Knowing he is the Messiah, the one who came from God to save the world, but he's also meant to be the Lord of all. And so when we're talking about this, that's where she starts with, yes, Lord. Martha had a great relationship or friendship with Jesus. And she could have said, of course, my friend, I know who you are. But she doesn't go so familiar with that. She goes back into, no, I know who you really are. You're Lord. And you have come from the Father. And you have given us resurrection life. I believe that. And so the question for you today is, do you believe that? And not just do you believe it, but are you experiencing it? Now, when I say, are you experiencing it, sometimes what the enemy will do will come in and accuse you of saying, oh, well, this area of your life, you're not doing it right. In this area of your life, you're behaving badly, or you had this bad thought, or you said this bad word to somebody. See, you're not really experiencing the life of God. We must not allow ourselves to come underneath assault from the enemy who's trying to project onto us his failings. We have our own stuff that we got to deal with. But what it is, it's an invitation for us to experience today. If I wasn't previously experiencing the Zoe life of God, today, when I make him my Lord and my Savior, today is a new day. Today is a fresh moment for me to experience in all of its fullness. I don't have to pay for me messing up previously to this. Jesus did that. He paid the price so that I can enter back into right relationship with him like this. It's about Zoe life that transforms us. And it's this declaration of him as Lord. Now flip over to John 14. John chapter 14. So Jesus just got done telling us, I am the resurrection and the life. And the point of today's message is we are called to be one with his resurrection and one with his life. John 14, 6 and 7 says this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word life, again, is Zoe life. Okay, so very important. It's consistent in Scripture. I'm the way. So which way am I supposed to go, Lord? Where am I going? There's only one way. It's Jesus. I'm the truth. Well, gosh, I wonder what is true. I wonder what's happening over here, what happened here. No, there's one truth. It's Jesus. And he says, and I'm the life. And we look out in the world and go, man, I wonder if I want to check this religion out or if I want to check and do this stuff or what if I go move over here? What if I had this idea? It's all self-sourcing when you do it like that. And it's this invitation saying, no, the only way you actually have life is if you're connected to me. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you'd really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and seen him. In other words, Jesus is coming back to this statement saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen what I'll do, you'll do the same because we are one just like the Father and I are one. So let's look at this concept before we jump into Romans chapter 8 because I believe that Romans chapter 8 is probably the greatest chapter that explains this resurrection life outside of the Gospels. It so encaptures what Jesus accomplished and how we're supposed to live in him. But before that, let's go ahead and set up some understanding here. What made Adam alive in the first place? If you go back all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, before Adam and Eve ate the apple or ate the fruit of the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was it that made Adam alive? Was it the fact that Adam could eat fruit? Was it the fact that Adam could breathe on his own or had a heartbeat? No, that's not what made him alive. What made Adam alive was this, the very breath of God. Remember, all the other creations, God spoke those things into existence. By the breath of his mouth, he spoke it into existence. But with Adam, with you and me, he formed us by his own hands. But that even didn't make us alive. He forms you, but then he does this. He breathes his life into you. So what made Adam alive was his connection to God as his source of life. You cannot find life, you cannot find Zoe life outside of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, in an intimate relational connection with him. You can look in lots of different places. It's kind of like that old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong place. If you're looking for life, if you're looking for love, if you're looking for, I know the singing's horrible. If you're looking for anywhere else other than Jesus, you're always looking in the wrong place is the point. You're always going to fall short. You're always going to miss out on something. And so when we understand this, that Adam already had everything he needed for life and godliness. Because he was formed by God and he was in right relationship with God. So what was the problem that Adam created? When he took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, it's knowledge can be both good and evil. And that's not talking about morality. It could be good knowledge. It could be evil knowledge. What it's saying is information itself, knowledge is not life itself. Knowledge is not life itself. Knowledge of him, it has to come through an experiential relationship. And so what Adam and Eve did is when they ate this fruit, what ended up happening is basically they disconnected themselves from God as their source and they began to plug into every other source of life that they could find. Well, I wonder what's good. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what's bad. I wonder if we do this. And remember, it can be good information. There's lots of people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, who have not been born again, who actually have great ideas. Some of the great inventions have been created by people who were not born again, but they were made in the image of the Creator. They had good knowledge, but good knowledge does not make you alive. So it's not just the evil knowledge, that sinful stuff and murder and all the other stuff that we can talk about. It's not just that. It's even, is there any good thing aside from him? And the answer is no. Information will not make you alive. And so what ended up happening is this. He traded God as his source of life for something that was inferior. information. His flesh became his source of life. His thoughts became his source. He thought then everything originated with him, his thoughts. Whatever he felt in the moment, now I'm talking about senses, taste, smell, see, feel, the senses, whatever that was, that's where he was receiving life information from because he had disconnected from God. His feelings, his emotions, all of a sudden his emotions start to become where in God, emotions were a good thing because they were sourced from the heart of God. But all of a sudden, the heart emotions of God got traded for the heart emotions of the world. And all of a sudden, how I feel in the moment, if I'm angry, if I'm sad, I'm that, I can become very flippant. I can go in and out of emotions, and that's going to dictate whether I'm at peace or whether I'm doing well or not. Because Adam disconnects from God as his life source and then connects himself to every other thing that would never be sufficient. And so here's what Jesus does. He comes, he pays the price. So there was a price for separating from God, and it required the death of a human who was perfect in order to be able to return back to right relationship. So Jesus pays his price, and here's what he does. He connects us or reconnects us. When we become born again, literally what's happening is we're picking up the connection point that Adam had dropped on the ground to God being his source of life, and we're reconnecting it back into ourselves. Actually, we're not reconnecting it back to ourselves. Jesus is connecting us into his life. And now we become one with him. Here's the interesting thing about that. We don't lose our free choice. We don't lose our free will. So sometimes here's what happens. I live out of God being my source. And sometimes it's not that I can disconnect myself from God, but I can use my will to make a choice independent from my life with God. And anytime I make a choice independent from God, I'm actually tapping into this thing called flesh. Let me give you a definition of flesh. It's actually the Greek word sarx. And there's a lot of different things that kind of come out of this idea. Some of the other translations would have called it carnality or what is carnal. But the word flesh is not inherently bad or good. It just talks about this physical body component, right? Merely of human origin or empowerment. So let me read this. Flesh is not always evil in Scripture. Indeed, it's used positively in relation to sex and marriage. It's used for the sinless human body of Jesus. So number of times where you say, John chapter 1, Jesus came in the flesh. It's that same word. It's sarx. It's he came in the flesh, right? Indeed, flesh is what is physical, and it's necessary for the body to live out the faith the Lord works in. So a physical body is necessary for the faith of God to work itself out in. It also says this. It can be, especially through Scripture and what we're about to read here in Romans chapter 8, it's generally, though, referred to something that is negative. So let me give you this easy definition. It's done, anything done apart from faith. Anything done from apart from faith, which is independent from God's working within us. Just like Adam disconnects himself and he operates from the flesh. So anytime I do something independent of God as my source, that's the flesh. It's not your nature. That's you accessing your independent will to do something outside of God's will for your life. And you have that choice and ability, and you have to eat of the fruit of it, but it's not because you're forced to. Before you were born again, your nature was a flesh nature. It was fallen away, and you could not help but fall into sin because that's what your nature was. But when you became born again, you became a brand new creation. And just like Jesus had the choice to be able to sin or not. Let me stop here because some of you are going, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was sinless. Yes, he was. But the Scripture also says he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was without sin. The only way the sacrifice of Jesus worked was the fact that he actually had the capacity to disobey his Father if he wanted to. He just chose not to, which has kept him in right relationship with his Father, which allowed him to pay that penalty and that sacrifice. Now we are made in the image of God on this side of the resurrection life. If Jesus is the resurrection life, means that we have the capacity to make the same choice to be in right relationship with our Father, just like he did. We're not bound to an old way. We're actually empowered into a new way, which is called life. So anything that originates from yourself or empowered by yourself is the flesh. So go ahead and pick up your Bibles, and we're going to flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to read the whole chapter. Verse 1, and I'm reading now the Holman Christian Standard for those at home. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation that now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Therefore, no condemnation, let me hear you say, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. So remember, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we become born again, we actually move into him and him into us. We become one with him, and our life is found in Jesus. So when you operate in that, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, because the Spirit's law of life, that same word is Zoe life again, the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. See, a lot of times when we think about law, we think about man-made laws, or we even think about some commandments. And what this is talking about is, what is going to rule your life? What is the point of a law? It's in order to be able to set parameters for behavior of what you can and you cannot do. And so when we were far from Christ, when we were lost, we operated by the law of sin and death, means that we were ruled by sin and death. But when you become born again, what this is saying here is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see the Holy Spirit, think Jesus, think the Father. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one. So the Spirit's law of life, the Zoe life in Christ Jesus, sets you free from being ruled by sin and death. But what does that mean now? I am now ruled by what? The law of life in Christ Jesus. It's an invitation of how am I going to live? What's the structure that's going to run my life? It has to be the law of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. When it's talking about the law, it's talking about the law of Moses. Don't do this, do this. Sacrifice this, you know, don't eat this. I mean, it was all a set of things to be able to show that humanity had a flesh that was separated from him. But the law was insufficient to return you back to the law of life in Christ Jesus. The law, your ability to follow rules and regulations, because that would have been you being sourced by that, could not return you back to life in God. So it has to come from the Holy Spirit. So what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did it. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh, just like ours, under sin's domain and as a sin offering. So there you go. Jesus came in the same flesh. He was tempted in every way we're tempted. He came into this world that before he entered into it was under the law, the domain. Let me hear you say domain. See, when we say Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, king's domain. So the domain is the area where there's rules or there's a law, there's a way of life that rules it. And so what this is saying is he entered into the dominion of darkness, the dominion of sin and death, so that he could pay the price. But he still had the ability to remain sinless. Verse 4. And so he became a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So every time that you're righteous, every time you do something right because you're connected to him as a life source, what that is it's not actually your behavior, it's actually his behavior in you. He accomplished something that now lives inside of you that actually pushes sin and death out of the equation. That's why you have to live by faith. You have to live by the Spirit. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. So in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but, let me hear you say but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, think about. It's mindset, okay? Think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, think about the things of the Spirit. So when we go ahead and make sure that we reclassify God in this way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What I meant by reclassify them is sometimes we use the Holy Spirit and we think, well, the Spirit is a thing. It's that force. We translate it like into Star Wars and he's the force that we utilize. No. He's a person and he's God. So he has thoughts. He has feelings. He has desires. He has a will. And so when you're talking about this thing, when I set myself on the flesh, what it's really saying is I'm setting on selfish me, whatever I want to do, what I feel like, what I want to do. And he says, if you do that, you're going to actually have to deal with some consequences of that. However, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you think upon what God is thinking upon. Right? It's transforming the way that you think. So let's reread that verse, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh think about things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Same thing, life, Zoe life, peace, shalom, wholeness. So when we're talking about this, if I set my mind on anything outside of God, even if it's a good thought, it's never going to bring me life. It will only bring me death. If I try to find life in things that are outside of God, it will bring me death. But he says this, when I set my mind on the Holy Spirit of God, what he's thinking, what it does is it brings me Zoe life that I can experience with God, and it brings me wholeness, the peace of God that's beyond my ability to comprehend in my natural mind. I get to experience it. Verse 7. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. For it's unstable to do so, or unable to do so. You're unstable too. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. So if you're born again, say, I am. Okay? We gave you that invitation earlier. It was important for me to do that then because I wanted to preach this. So when you became born again, he transitions you into a new mindset that you can operate with. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are separated, why? You know why? Sometimes I've had conversations with people say, well, God's just not happy with me, or he doesn't just like me, or I did this thing. Like, no. That you're missing the point. The only way to please God is to think like God. The only way to please God is to love like God. The only way to please God is to live in love like God. I mean, this is this concept of, it's not about following a rule or regulation. It's actually pleasing to him when he sees his life, which is pure life. Zoe life is pure life inside of you, and it pleases him to see you. But it's impossible. If you're doing your own thing, he's like, I can't find pleasure in something that's separated from me. Actually, it hurts my heart when I see you doing something in the flesh because I know it's bringing you death, and I love you too much. So it's not about condemnation. Remember, this whole thing started out. There's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So we're in this place right now. We have to understand what he's doing. So you, however, are not in the flesh, verse 9, but are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Going back to salvation again, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me stop here real quick. We know that this physical flesh is still going to die one day, but in the price that Jesus paid was eternal life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. It's always meant to have both a spiritual and a physical resurrection life. So what this verse is talking about this is, like, he paid the price. There's some things in this world that we get to actually live fully out of that he paid for on the cross. And there's some things that will happen later. You know what? And a lot of times we push everything we don't understand to the later. That's not what we're supposed to do. What we do know that's pushed to later is a brand new body. I will get a brand new body in heaven. However, when I pray for the sick, I can actually bring the resurrection life of heaven into that person now, and it actually transforms the body. Just like when Jesus said, hey, Lazarus, why don't you come back to life? And he was fully alive, okay? Even though he died again, he was fully alive in that moment. So we get to tap into resurrection life. But this verse specifically is talking about the fact that one day we're still going to die. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of what Adam did a long time ago. But the Spirit is life, Zoe life, because of righteousness. So here's what a lot of times people focus in on. They focus on what Adam did more than they focus in on what Jesus made available. They focus on what Adam did, say, look back, like, oh, I've just got this issues of illness and stuff because of, man, that Adam. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Adam off for making me go through this stuff. That's just foolishness to me. What I want to spend my time doing is but that the Spirit is life in me. If Jesus came to bring me life in abundance, how do I tap into abundant life right now? Look what it says in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead, listen to what it says, will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you now. Come on, that's a good verse. You know what that's talking about? Yes, one day I will die and then His Spirit will resurrect me into a brand new body. But He's talking about in the present tense, the Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that lives inside of me, and He will actually bring life to your mortal body now. So it's possible to experience physical wholeness in the now based off of the life of God that's inside of me. And it comes from this relationship with Him. So if you're at home and you're thinking, well, this is just something I'm going to have to deal with the rest of my life. Maybe. But how about I focus in on the fact of Jesus, how do you want to manifest your life in me right now? Like in my spirit, in my soul, but also in my body. I'm telling you, as we entered into this pandemic time of being separated out and began to read the story of John G. Lake. And John G. Lake quoted that scripture that we are underneath the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not the spirit of death and sin. And I just began to go, man, that means right now, everywhere I go, am I operating in the Spirit of life? What does that mean to me? What's the full implications to my emotions, to my feelings, to my thoughts, to my memories? But also, what does that mean for my physical body? And yes, I need to steward my physical body, but there's something about bringing life and energy and focus into my physical body now. And so we need to tap into what He has for us. Look what it says, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, it says this, just because you have a thought to do something outside of God doesn't mean you're obligated to follow that. Just because you have this old temptation. And I was telling somebody this the other day, like, man, I came out of booze, but this old thought's come back to me. It's been a while since I drank, but I saw a bottle of wine, and it began to make me salivate, all these old thoughts, and my gosh, did I backslide? And I go, well, wait a minute. That's the spirit of that thing that's trying to project onto you thoughts that are its thoughts, not your own thoughts. I said, have you been born again? They said, yeah. I said, then why are you taking on a thought that God never had? I think, in fact, as Bill Johnson said it's illegal to have a thought that doesn't originate in God's mind. It'd actually be stupid for me to have a thought that God hasn't first thought. And so when you come into these things, the saying is, I'm not obligated to live according to the flesh. And temptation is not a sign that you're following the flesh. Following the flesh is a sign that you're following the flesh. But even Jesus was tempted in every way you're tempted. So the sign of temptation is not saying that you've backslidden. It's an opportunity for you to say, no, I'm fully resurrected in Him. I can stand on the life of God in me. I'm not obligated to follow those feelings anymore. I'm not obligated to follow those desires anymore because those desires died on the cross with Christ. I am a brand new creation. And today I can live and walk in Zoe life today because I'm resurrected with Him. So let me read this again. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, let me hear you say by the Spirit. So he transitions. He just said, if you're going to live this way, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you actually put the death, the deeds of the body, and you will live. Means by this relationship with God, you can actually look to those old deeds of the flesh and you put them to death and they no longer have authority to rule you anymore. So it's not a matter that, man, I'm just going to sin. No, it's a matter of if you sin. Well, are you saying I can be sinless? Yes, I am. Puts the responsibility back on you. Because that we have this old adage like, oh, that's just my flesh. No, that's just you choosing to be boastful and proud. That's just you choosing to rebel against God. You're not obligated to follow that old way anymore. What you're obligated to is, who paid the price for you? It's Jesus. So I live in this relationship with him that empowers me to live free from those old things for the rest of my life. Verse 14. This is so important. Listen to this. It's relationship. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. This isn't a very formal thing. This is a very informal, very personal, very intimate declaration that he's my daddy. And so it says this, when you receive the Spirit, it's not to make you a slave of fear. It actually empowers you into adoptive relationship with him. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit wants to testify. If you've been born again, he's speaking to your spirit that speaks to your soul and speaks to your body. You are God's child. You are God's child. You are God's child. Yeah, but God, you don't know what I did. And he goes, yeah, but you don't know what I did. Look what I did on the cross for you. You're my child. I bought you with a price. I've redeemed you. Now it's time to live as a child of God, because children inherit things. Children inherit identity of their father. Children inherit capacity from their father. And so today, just know that he's called you as a child. The Spirit himself testifies. It's his legal term again. Remember, we talked about either you're underneath the law, the rule of sin and death, or you're underneath the rule and the law of the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave, the same Spirit that Jesus did every miracle through while he was on the earth, and the same Spirit that anybody that sees a miracle does it through, that Spirit testifies that you're God's child. And I feel this passion inside of me to stop seeing the children of God act like orphans, because they don't know that they've been fully brought into adoption by him. Any thought, any orphan thought that says you're separate from him, stop listening to that. Stop giving voice to things that God never gave voice to. It's time for you to enter into an adoptive relationship. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And he's crying out inside of him saying, you're God's child. You are his. That means something. Resurrection life. Why am I excited? Why do I celebrate? Because I've been redeemed. I've been made a son of God. I've been given this message to make sure you know that in Christ, God was reconciling the world back to himself. He was grabbing his children who had gone far off, and he was bringing them back to the right relationship with himself. And that's the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So whenever you have this thought that comes and says, well, you're just going to die, or you're bad, or you're evil, or you know, you're too fat, or you're too ugly, or you're too skinny, or do this, like all that crap that the world throws at us, why do we give voice to that? Because what we end up doing is just saying, oh my gosh, that must be true about me. And remember what Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Give voice to what I say is true about you. So when we come underneath assault from the things of the world, what are we doing? If we fall into it, we're being led by the flesh. But this invitation, what Paul is saying in Romans is, you're not obligated to go there. Instead, if you're led by the Spirit, you're God's child. If you're God's child, you declare the things that God declares. You receive from him the things that he wants to give his children. You begin to give voice to those things, and now you have victory over death. You have victory over doubt. You have victory over all those things that used to rule you, including fear and shame and guilt and condemnation, in eating disorders, in addictive tendencies, in marital affairs, all that stuff that we start adding up, self-righteousness, pride, boldness, on all those things, you can add it into that. He sets you free to be bold for him. So look what it says. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. It means this, we're still in this broken world. sometimes this is, I know this has not have been easy for a lot of different people to be stuck at home, or even some of you guys might have lost loved ones during this time with COVID. And it's just like, man, Lord, why are we still having to deal with the darkness of this world? And he's saying, because I'm working in you something to overcome the darkness. Share in my sufferings. Be in this planet so that you can bring the light of the world. You can bring redemption to the planet. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Take the worst circumstance you're dealing with right now. And it's real. I'm not saying put your head in the sand like an ostrich and bury it like as if it didn't happen. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, take that. And it's not even worthwhile comparing to the glory of God that's in you. Which means this. God absolutely cares about the trials you're going through. He cares so much that he placed his spirit in you to use those trials. What the enemy meant for evil, he's going to use those trials to bring you into a deeper relationship with him so that you can effectively destroy the works of the devil within your life and the life around you and the world around you. That's what he's wanting to do. Look what it says here. Verse 19. For creation itself eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation itself is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom. Let me hear you say freedom. Freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. See, creation itself is waiting for us to actually walk on the planet like Jesus walked on the planet. And it's only possible by the resurrection life of Jesus inside of us. Look what it says, verse 24. Now in this hope we are saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Remember, hope is not wishful thinking, by the way. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. So in this place, what he's saying is, not everything's been fully worked out yet. In Christ, he fully works salvation inside of you. But this world, we're still in a timeline. There's still brokenness. There's still disease. There's things like COVID. And let me tell you what, there's going to be something else. Remember, the flu is still out there. Cancer is still out there. There's all kinds of other stuff that can still plague the planet. And we're going through these things going, man, God, like, why don't we just deal with this thing already? And he is. He goes, wait a minute. If you know that I'm working a good work inside of you, you're going to patiently allow me to work something inside of you so you can be the answer. So I can reveal to you, to creation, I can reveal you, my sons and my daughters, and say, hey, creation, here's my sons and daughters. They're the answer to bring you out of darkness. And so he's working something inside of our bodies for that. And so we have this hope knowing, hey, the hope is in Jesus. I've already been redeemed by him. I fully have everything I need to succeed. I'm going to wait on his timing. Hope, let me hear you say hope. Hope has to do with God's timing, not ours. Hope has to do with God's timing, not ours. And it's not me hoping that God comes through. No, my hope is in the fact of this. I know, I'm confidently expecting that when God shows up, he will transform everything. I confidently expect that when God knows it's time, he will do what he wants to do, and it's going to be good. My hope is built in the goodness of God and nothing else. And that gives me patience on his timing. So I stop pressing into things I don't understand, and I press into him so I can understand him more. Listen to what it says here, verse 26. So how do I press into him? In the same way, the Spirit of God also joins with to help us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. In other words, this is that prayer language. This is speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden it begins, and it says unspoken groanings. Means it's not a language I can understand. All of a sudden, something begins to bubble up. The Spirit of God inside of me begins to pray according to the heart of God, the heart of the Father, because he knows the heart of the Father. And so he knows that humanity was always supposed to be in right relationship with him to release answers to the planet. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to boil up inside of us, and it begins to release faith-filled prayers that we might not understand, but he does. Look what it says. He who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mindset, because we intercede for the saints according to the will of God. So my mind must be set on the Holy Spirit of God that searches the heart of God so that I might know the will of God. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. I want you to say that with me right now. I know that all things, underline all things, work together for the good of me and my loved ones who love God. It doesn't stop there. Look at what it says. And those who are called according to his purpose. God loves you. He redeems you for relationship, but he also has his own purposes for your life. So the things that he's working out for good are always according to his purpose and plan, and it always brings good into our life. You've probably heard this said before, but if it's not good, it's not the end. If it's not good, it's not the end. You're like, man, the circumstance I'm going through doesn't feel good right now. Well, then it's not the end of it. He works all things out for good because he's called you and he loves you and he's called you into his purposes. Keep going. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Part of your process is a glorification. He's not bringing you above himself, but he's actually sharing the same glory he has in and through your life. It's glorification that the Father does. And so we bring glory to him. Verse 31. What then are we to say about all these things? Come on. If God is for us, who's against us? Why don't you repeat after me? If God is for me, then who could possibly be against me? Could COVID be against me? It can try. Can a communist government that's trying to shut down and burn churches overseas in many countries, not just China, could they be against me? It can certainly try, right? But I know this, God is for me. If God is for me, he's working his purposes for me and for his own purposes. He says he did not even spare his own son, but he offered him up for us all. How will he not with him grant us everything? In other words, what scripture is saying is, I paid such a high price for you. Do you think I paid that price for you to let you fail? No. To let the devil take you out? No. I paid a high price for you, and I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to show up when you need me. I'm going to come into this place, but you must be led by the Spirit of God. You must surrender and submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Look what it says. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, because you're being put to death all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, it's saying, hey, the people of God are going through persecutions. There's stuff, trials and tribulations. Jesus says, in this world, you will face trials. You will face tribulations. But be of good cheer. Be of good heart. For I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. And so he said, even when you're going through these difficulties, remember this thing. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. We are victorious, completely and fully victorious. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, these hostile powers, height or depth, it means to the very top of the highest thing that would lift itself up against God, to the very depths of despair, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from his love. But you can separate yourself from his Zoe life. You say, I'm losing my salvation? No, what I'm saying is you can choose to live independently from God. You don't lose his love, but you can lose his life in terms of I begin to make choices out of the flesh, and then all of a sudden all the consequences, all the junk of living separate from God begins to fill my life. But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. In a moment, when I return back to life, the very moment I turn back to God, the fullness of his life is there for me. And now it's no longer a choice of do I follow God or not. It's I want to. I desire to. Where would I turn to? I'm going to end with this, and I want to pray for you. Jesus is at a festival, and he asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And said one said, well, you're the prophet, you're this, you're that. They're giving all these different answers. Most important question I think Jesus asked the disciples was this, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the King, you're the Lord. Where will we turn to? There's this point where he gave his followers who were fickle in their faith a real challenge. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't have any part of me. And they're like, dude, that's creepy. Like, what? And they left Jesus. And then he turns to his apostles and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter's response is, where would we turn to? We've given up everything because we know you are the way. And this is not what it says in the scripture. I'm going to combine some scriptures. He basically says, we know you're the only way of life. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. You're the resurrection life. In you, we have our being. In you, you're the answer to it all. We are following you even to the end. We're ready to go wherever you go, Jesus. It was a surrendering of life over to him. Resurrection life. Where do you need it in your life today? What area of your life have you been feeling the weight of something? A lie, maybe a past trauma or experience. And up to this point, it's remained untouched by the power of God. And what I'm here to tell you today is leave no stone unturned inside of you. Let no part of your life, your memories, your experiences left untouched by the power of the Spirit of God. So why don't you just pray with me right now. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that right now you are releasing resurrection life, that we have reason to celebrate. Right where you're at, just bow your heads, close your eyes. And just ask, Holy Spirit, reveal to me any area that I have left untouched by you. As soon as he brings it up, to say, I invite you now. I invite your resurrection life to touch it, to transform it, and to make it whole. From this day on, I will no longer look outside of you for life. And any time I encounter a thought, a feeling, or an experience that takes me out of your love, I'm going to immediately recognize that was not from you. And I'm going to press into your love. Holy Spirit, come and release your power. Transform lives right now. Transform our hearts. And bring us into a deeper revelation of what it means to be one with your resurrection life. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I love you guys. Enjoy the rest of this beautiful day. I look forward to seeing this next week. If you made a commitment to Christ today, I want to make sure you fill out that contact form. Today, the legacymb.com/get-connected. Let us know because we want to be able to send you a Bible and get connected with you. But I love you all. You have a great day.